I want to continue a little bit just talking about prayer from this past Sunday. I'm gonna spend some time on this over the next few weeks. I've been thinking a lot about it. I think it's a great topic to be refreshed in on a regular basis. And so we're going to do that. So, Father, we thank you tonight that we can be here. Thank you for this technology. We pray for those who are driving right now, home from work or going to and fro in the body, Lord, that you would protect your children as they go about here, especially home from work tonight. Bless our fellowship here. As we get into the Word of God, we pray that it would quicken our hearts and that it would stir up a faith and a desire to fellowship with you and know you even more, we ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, I want to start in Matthew chapter 6 tonight. We're going to begin here in verse 3, where it says, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's where that expression came from, by the way. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. Next time your Italian mafia friends say that to you, you can tell them that they're stealing that from the scriptures. Then it says that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret himself will reward you openly. And when you pray, then he adds this, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen openly. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. I like very much what I heard one of the leaders of this these meetings in Kentucky, who said, we don't want cameras here. We don't want to make this a spectacle of any kind. This is a real, genuine thing that's happening in people's lives. And so I think that's important. I think that it's not a show. We joke a little bit sometimes about prayer meetings when, you know, top this prayer. You know, so one person prays, and then another person prays, and the next person who prays hopes his prayer is more eloquent than the person's prayer before. And it's not what prayer is about at all. So Jesus is saying to his disciples here that the Pharisees would literally stand outside and they would pray in groups, and they wouldn't pray in a way that was confidential if they were praying with someone or about something. They would just pray very openly. And Jesus said, they have their reward. And in other words, their prayer is not going to get answered. I remember being in the meetings in a certain movement, and everyone would pray out loud, and everyone would pray, you know, to be heard. And they have their reward. And there's a place for corporate prayer. And we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. But this is about the essence of prayer in its truest, deepest, most intimate form. And it is private. But you, verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Very interesting wording. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. See that? The Father who sees you praying in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. This is that onomatopoeia, the babbling and the meaningless words, vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And I also think that kind of goes along with prayer for certain denominations that will read the same prayers at night over and over again. I know many dear elder women in my family who will pray repetitious prayers. They are well-meaning, they're well-intentioned, they believe that these are important to do, but they are, I think they fall into this category. So therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. Isn't that an interesting thing? Before you even speak, God knows what your prayer is going to be, what you're going to ask him. So keep your thumb there for a minute. I want you to look at Luke 11. Because something is added in this passage that isn't in the passage we're about to go through. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he stopped praying or when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. It doesn't say which disciple it was. We don't even need to take a guess. I don't think it matters. If it mattered, it would probably be said. And then Jesus begins to speak to them in the coming verses. But I want to go back to Matthew 6. He says, in this matter, therefore, pray in verse 9. All right. Now, I like the way that's worded for what we want to talk a little bit about tonight, because I want to talk about the four critical aspects of prayer. And when I say critical aspects, I mean, these are four components. Your prayer should have a personality to it. Your prayer should have, our prayers, according to this, should have some components to it that are beautiful and relevant. So it starts, he says, in this matter, therefore, pray, verse 9. Our Father who art in heaven, or our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this starts out with a recognition of the majesty of God, the relationship you have as his Father, the majesty of God, and then the sovereignty of God. So it's three things. The fatherhood of God and intimacy you have in your relationship with him, it starts there. That's why many times when we pray, we say, okay, Father in heaven, we thank you tonight. And we begin to pray, you know, because first we're just acknowledging that our relationship with God, we are his children. So we pray, Father. And then we say, Lord, your majesty and your kingdom and your great power is above all. And why do we say that? To butter God up before we pray? No. We say that for our sakes. And I think Jesus put that in there for our sakes. When you pray, here's what you're going to remember. You say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's the third aspect, the sovereignty of God. That God's will is going to be done in earth, just as it's done in heaven. Imagine what heaven must be like when God gives a direction or speaks. The sinlessness, the absence of a devil. And God just speaks and his will is done, you know? Mm. And the saint can experience that. And how wonderful it is when a believer does the will of God on earth, because it's for God in heaven, there's such a contrast. I mean, he's aware of it. He created the earth, knew what was going to happen. But what a contrast in God's experience between his will being done in heaven and the resistance to the will that he has here on earth. So Christ is literally saying here, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is worship, plain and simple. It's the worship of the Father. It's the worship of his majesty. It's the recognition of his will being done, his sovereignty. Very, very important. Three things. three parts of worship in our prayer life. Then he says this, right after the worship, right after our recognition of who God is, then we move to petition. And we are petitioning God with many things. And it says here, very simply, give us this day our daily bread. Without God, we would have nothing. Without him, we'd have no bread, we'd have no water, we'd have nothing. And this is also a confession of that, you know. David said this, and or Agur, the son of Jacob, said this in Proverbs 30, verse 8. Remove falsehoods and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted. You know, give me this day my daily bread. And that daily bread is an allotted amount. And this could also be interpreted to mean, Lord, I know that you set something aside for me today, and I appreciate that. And I pray that you would supply it. Give me my allotted, the allotted amount as a child. Beautiful. So petitions. And it's, you know, today's bread. You know, when he doesn't, I love this. Let's say, Lord, give me this week's bread, because I'm a nervous Nelly and I worry a lot about the future and I'm not sure what you're going to do down the road. So if you could give me a month's worth of food, that would kind of put my mind at ease, you know. But it's our daily bread. And most of us have more than our daily bread. Like I could walk over here to my refrigerator, open up, there's more than a day's worth of food in that fridge. There's actually not only days coming, but days gone by. We have leftovers. So, which is what I believe we're going to be eating a little bit here. But the daily request for today's supply is not just today's supply of food. It's today's supply of many things. And so that's the part of petitioning. And I love what it says here. Give us this day our daily bread. It's anticipated that more than one person will benefit from the answer of the petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12 says the next part, and this is very critical. I want to spend a few minutes on this. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Luke 11 says it slightly differently, I think. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And that's the New King James. So I always thought this meant, Lord, forgive us our debts the same way we forgive others. That's not what's being said here. Luke 11 in the New King James does a very good job with the translation. Weist agrees. Forgive us our sins, for we have also forgiven our debtors. Beautiful and important distinction, don't you think? So forgiveness is found in prayer. The bitter person who has recognized the fatherhood of God, the majesty of God, the sovereignty of God, and has come before him for their daily bread, this person is now going to ask for forgiveness. And we covered this a week or so ago in 1 John 1, 7 through 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I think the confidence we have in being forgiven is then translated to our ability to forgive other people. Mm-hmm. I wonder if much of our bitterness towards others is really because we still have regrets. We still have a level of guilt, in some instances, some shame. We're embarrassed about ourselves. And so, you know, we look at other people with scorn. And I think sometimes we project our lack of forgiveness on other people. So forgiveness is really found in prayer. It's found first in prayer, and it's found in confession. We have confessed our sin to God. Then we turn to our neighbor and we say, well, how in the world could I be? How could I be holding something against someone else when God has been faithful and just to forgive me of my own sins And not only that, but to cleanse me from unrighteousness. So this is a beautiful thing what he's saying here. And this is a beautiful principle that first I am forgiven. And because I have been forgiven, I am capable now of forgiving others. And not only am I capable of forgiving others, I'm also expected to forgive others. So we have a worship the Father, his majesty and sovereignty. Then we have our petition for daily bread. And then we go to confession and forgiveness, you know. And Jesus says, pray like this. This is our prayer life, you know. It is not the form that this is in or the order, but healthy prayer, this kind of prayer, should have these components. It should have adoration and worship. We should be asking God for daily bread. And also that also reflects the fact that we are dependent on him and we're communicating our dependence. And that sort of postures us well before God. So if I'm not praying for my daily bread, I think I'm making some assumptions. If I'm not praying and asking God for my daily bread, there's probably a reason for that. There's probably something happening in my mind or my heart where I am being presumptuous. I'm just, God's going to do it no matter whether I pray or not. Or it's pride, where I think I'm going to go get my own bread. But here's, hey, give us this day our daily bread. The Dematteo, is your hand raised? Are you just praising the Lord, or do you have a question? All right, I'm assuming that they don't know how to use Zoom and raise their hand. Like they had a question, but they don't have any questions.
I think they were just waiting when they got in.
They're waiting. Hello. All right. The next part of this and the next component of this prayer is, do not lead us into temptation. And then, but deliver us from the evil one. Do not lead us into temptation. God wouldn't lead us into temptation because he just doesn't do that. So you maybe say, well, why are they praying that? Well, again, we have some language things here. But, and I haven't completely looked into that, just kind of raising the issue now. Do not lead us into temptation. There could be some tenses and some moods here that would indicate don't allow us to be led into temptation, something along those lines. But in any case, this is a prayer about temptation. And we're going to pray for that. We're going to pray about that. I mean, this morning before I left for work, usually when I pray with my wife on the way out the door, I'll pray, okay, Lord, keep us from temptation today. Identify temptations today. Let me early identify a temptation. Don't let me get sucked into things, you know, that kind of stuff. And that's important to pray that, because again, the way we address temptation is absolutely connected to our prayers and whether we're praying or not. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about warfare, and in verse 18, the place that prayer has with regards to the putting on of the armor, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. There's all kinds of prayer going on there. There's petitions and supplications, maybe even some imprecatory prayers. I don't know. But there's all kinds of praying going on there, and it's for all the saints, and it's for all of us, and it's God. We are in warfare, and we pray that you would keep people from temptation and those that are being attacked and those that are involved with evil. Those are being sucked in through, you know, certain relationships. Those that are in a rough place right now who are very vulnerable. The devil seeks whom he may devour. The devil goes after vulnerable people. He'll attack just about anybody. But, you know, the preference is the vulnerable, I'm sure. And just like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, when a lion attacks a herd, he doesn't go after the fastest, biggest animal in the herd. They look at the herd, they examine the herd, they say, okay, who's kind of on the outside? Who's not paying attention? Which one of those animals is looking down and eating their food while the other ones are kind of looking around and see what's going on, you know? And the devil picks out that person. Well, you know who that person is? The prayerless believer who is not worshiping God, who's not recognizing God's sovereignty. The prayerless believer who is not forgiving, who is not confessing his sin, who is not praying for protection. That's the believer that the devil will go after. So then it says here, deliver us from the evil one. I need deliverance from the evil one on a daily basis. You know, we are in the world. We are working in the world. We are seeing the world. We hear what the world has to say. We run into people on a daily basis. They give us an opinion that's not a biblical opinion. And then you listen to it. Okay, you can nod your head. And you say, well, I guess I understand where they're coming from. But, you know, and then over and over and over again. You know, and we are bombarded with a worldview that is not biblical all the time. All day long, bombarded with a worldview. This is why the scriptures are so important. And studying the Word of God and being in a Bible study like this tonight or like last night, being part of a service where we hear God's Word, because what this does is it adjusts the mind. This is the renewing of the mind. This is the putting off of the old man and putting on the new and renewing the mind. So they're very, very, very important. So I want to go to Luke 11 again. And sort of read through it. Now we've just gone through many of the same verses in 2 that were mentioned in Matthew. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. That's a different rendering. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then he said to him this, which one of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say, friend, give me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And will he answer from within and say, don't trouble me, the door is shut, my children are in bed and I can't rise and give to you? Now, if it's his friend, Jesus says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give him, he would not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now, we talked a little bit about this the other day, the persistence. This has more to do with our understanding of the character of God than it does with us just being in a place where we feel like we're pestering God, you know. But persistence also is important in prayer for a couple reasons. Number one is because if God immediately answered all my prayers, I would never examine my heart. Meaning this, you know, we ask for things and God, why do you want that? You know, even when, you know, your children come to you and say, hey, can I have $100? You're going to say, what do you need that for? And then they, well, I want to do this. Well, not right now. You're going to have to wait. the child goes back and he goes online and finds a better price. Dad, I need $88. Nope. Come back when it's 50, you know? And so the persistence is, it can change us, you know? We're asking God for good health. We have pain and we pray. And when God doesn't take the pain right away. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Well, that doesn't mean just give up, stop praying. That means think about this. God, there's a reason for the response you're getting from God or the lack of response from God, whatever that may be. And so that persistence is twofold. Number one, it changes the motive many times and makes me examine the motive of why I'm praying. And the other thing persistence does is it develops my faith. You know, I'll start to think, well, you know what, why is this not being answered right now? I think it's a correct prayer. You really look on the word and say, yeah, why wouldn't this be a good prayer to pray? You pray it again, you know? So he says here, so I'm going to ask you, I say to you this, verse 9, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be open to you. Three kinds of petitions right here. So the first is ask and it'll be given to you. These are needs. These are things we need and things we would like to have that we think would benefit the kingdom of God. We pray for those things. We ask for them. But we do it in perseverance. We don't just think, okay, well, this is automatic. I'm going to get whatever I ask for. We're going to ask for needs. The second thing is we're going to seek. What are we seeking? Well, we may be seeking God's wisdom. We may be seeking an answer to a problem. Something may be lost that we're seeking. So that's a different kind of petition, isn't it? God, I need wisdom for this. I really seek. And, you know, when we're seeking, that just doesn't mean we're praying. We're also in here, you know, seeking the will of God or seeking wisdom. You do it here. This is where you seek, you know. Jesus isn't only talking about prayer in the sense of whatever you ask, you're going to ask. That's a prayer request. But seeking is a prayer request too. But it's also, I'm going to do something on my part in participation or in anticipation of the answer from God. I'm going to find that answer. God is, Lord, I'm seeking you. You told me if I seek you, you're going to give me an answer. So I'm going to seek right now. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to seek. So I've told this story before, but I was asked to go on a missions trip. I had no funds. And the pastor made a suggestion of me using my credit card to go on a missions trip. And I remember I told Karen, I said, you know, maybe I should go. And I was really torn because I was being pressured by a couple other people in the church too. So one night I got up, I don't know what time it was, couldn't sleep. Opened up my Bible, went to Proverbs. I said, Lord, I'm going to sit at this table until you answer this. I started reading Proverbs, flipping around and reading it. About 3 hours later, this verse stuck out in my mind, and it was, the borrower is servant to the lender. And I remember thinking as I read that, and maybe this is the way God spoke it to my heart addressed me with it, was your service to me needs to be in full trust of me. And if I can't supply for you to go on the mission field, then you don't need to borrow money to go. If I can't supply you to take a trip like this, there's no reason for you to put it on your credit card. The borrower is servant, not to God, but to the lender. And so I decided not to go. And I remember I called him the next morning. I said, hey, Pastor, I made a decision. I'm not going to go. He said, okay, fine. There was absolutely nothing after that. I was like, oh. And I told him, I said, you know, I went to the scriptures and I sought God's answer on this through the word. And, you know, I think I got my answer, and it's to not go. Now, some people, they pray that, and this drives me nuts. And they say, well, I have peace about it. You know, if I have peace about something, that's the will of God, you know. You know what that is? That's nonsensical subjectivity. It really is. You have peace. It could mean you have no discernment. It could mean that you're okay with the wrong thing. Well, I have peace about it. We're at peace about it. You know, pray. Well, how do you ask God in the case of that? Lord, if you want me to go, give me peace about it. And that's almost like a fleece. Like when Gideon laid out that fleece before God, it's a feeling. Lord, if you give me a particular emotional feeling, I'll know that's your will. And oh, no, you won't. You know, there are things that I know have been flat, dead straight in the will of God that I had no peace about doing, or I had to do it. The nursing home, I had no peace about it. I didn't have peace for 5 years going to nursing home. I know it was the will of God. I didn't know it was the will of God at the time. And by the way, normally the will of God is not known until after it's completed. Many times we take a risk. We don't see any red flags. We see the scriptures clear. It's okay to do something. We take a step. And then in the end, we say, yeah, look how that worked out. That was the will of God. So seeking God, you know, is not about feelings. Jesus said, if you seek me, you'll find. You know, if you seek, you'll find. And then it says here, knock, and the door will be opened. I think these are unrealized opportunities, number one, unrealized opportunities, and then obstacles. You know, you knock, and a door opens. You know, so I'd like to get a better job, but I don't think I'm qualified. Well, how about you knock? You know, how about you do it decently in an order, you know. And I, by the way, I was talking to somebody yesterday and they were thinking about getting another job. And as they said this, they said, yeah, my employer just invested all this training in me though. I don't know if I should do it. I said, you shouldn't. I said, did you receive the training willingly? You went to school for that? They sent you to, I don't know what school it was, some school in Massachusetts. They sent you to school for that? Yeah, they paid for it? Yeah. You're gonna leave? Why don't you go back to your boss and, you know, talk about your future with him and see if you're on the same page? But I said, I wouldn't just abandon that job now that they just invested thousands of dollars in. I don't think that's right. Now I hope what I hear from him is, hey, good counsel. I went to my boss and we laid out a strategy for my future, and you know, I think it's going to work out and I'm going to stay there and see how it goes. It's like, okay, that would be good. But anyways, knock and the door will be open when the time is right. And, you know, you have a scriptural basis for trying something. Then I think when you knock, the door opens. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Verse 11 says, if a son asks for bread from a father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake instead of a fish or serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? I love this passage. I really do. I think this is such a neat passage because, you know, we ask God for our daily bread and he gives it to us. And we ask him for something and he will not give us. And this is, I love this because the stone, I don't know if I would extrapolate too much on that, but the serpent and the scorpion are things that would harm you. So if you ask for something, God is not going to give you something that's going to harm you. I know there's a lot of things God hasn't answered. You know, I say this all the time. I'm very thankful God hasn't answered all my prayers. Because some of the prayers, if God had answered some of my prayers, I'd be in deep trouble. So God answers with the right things. He asks for fish, you get a fish. This also kind of indicates you're going to get what you ask for. You know, if you ask for bread, you'll get bread. You ask for an egg, you'll get an egg. Ask for fish, you get a piece of fish. You know, when we've looked for places to live, even when we were first married, even before we were married, we always make a list of what we want in that place. And we say, Lord, we want a driveway. Lord, we want a garage. Lord, we'd like the quiet neighbors, whatever. And we write that. We've always written that down. And then we pray. Karen and I have prayed, haven't we? We've prayed. Every time we've moved, we've prayed. And then you look at your list, and then you compare it to the places you're praying for. And it's like, yeah, wow, this meets quite a bit of them. I think this house probably met most of them. I don't know what this house didn't meet.
Laundry on.
Yeah, laundry on the main floor. That was the only thing that this house didn't meet. Maybe we're out of the will of God. So anyway, we pray. And you know what? You ask for a fish. And then you ask for an egg. And you get specific about what you're asking for. And that's an important part of prayer. And Jesus here in Luke 11 is saying, you ask, you'll receive. And then he says, and the things you're asking for are the things you're going to receive. You kind of, now he amplifies the ask and receive. It's not just a blanket, just ask for anything, get in. Ask for a Mercedes-Benz, get a Mercedes-Benz. He's not going to give you something that's going to hurt you or harm you. You also have biblical principles. Now, I wouldn't do anything that, I wouldn't want to have anything that would cause a brother to stumble. You know, many of you know, I've had dual incomes for a while, and I have excellent credit and could probably go out and get whatever car I wanted or want. There are certain things I won't buy, and I've never, and I wouldn't buy. Now it'd be a little more difficult to buy anything, but it would, you know, we were at in a position not long ago where we could have bought whatever we wanted to buy, even the house. We could have bought a bigger house, maybe a little bit more, but you know, it's like I've always concerned myself with, you know, what people who are struggling in my congregation, you know, it's, for example, I remember visiting an inner city church and obviously in a very poor area, and the pastor pulls in and he's in this Lincoln, this black Lincoln with tinted glass. It's like, oh my goodness, you know, it's like top of the line, everything gets out. He's got a shiny suit, his gold cufflinks and all that stuff. It's like, you got to be kidding me, you know, no sensitivity to his congregation and or believers around him, you know, just your fellow believer. You don't want to have anything or ask for anything that would be harmful to yourself, your family, or anyone else for that matter. So Jesus talks about that. And then he says in verse 13, if you being evil. This is so funny. I think you're talking to a group of people, Jesus said, now you guys, you know, you're all evil, right? So if you guys being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, this is a very interesting thing that he says here. You know, what he's saying here is that, you know, this isn't just about stuff. This is about the work of God in your life. You know, at this point in time, we don't have the Holy Spirit. In Luke 11, 13, he's not given to Israel. He's given to the church. Probably, I want to guess, maybe a year and a half later, a year later, in Acts chapter 2. So he's saying here, you know, how much more your Father is going to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask, you know. And the Spirit of God, and Jesus saying that here, for me, indicates that the answer to prayer is far greater than, okay, I prayed that my back would not hurt, and it doesn't hurt anymore. Or I prayed that I would have a new job, and I got that. Or I prayed for this or that, and I got that. This is more like, I now have a deeper sensitivity to the will of God. We go back to the beginning of the prayer, hallowed be your name, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it really is about discovering the will of God. And prayer is that place where we find that. Prayer is that part of our relationship with God that, you know, it's not like a set aside. It's like we're going to study, we're going to fellowship, and maybe we'll get around to praying. And, you know, you don't have one really well without the other. You don't have great fellowship with people unless you're praying. You're not going to pray very selflessly without fellowship with other people. Your prayers are going to be lopsided if you're not studying the Word of God. You're going to pray for ridiculous things. You're going to fellowship with people you probably shouldn't be fellowshipping with if you're not studying. So all three have a tremendous impact on one another. But prayer is the one that gets dropped. Prayer is usually the one that I don't do the most of. And the funny part of that is, it's the most important piece. You know, it's probably the most important and the most precious part of my relationship with God. So I go to James, and James has some very interesting things to say about prayer. James chapter 1. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. Praying for wisdom. But again, now this is with the assumption that I'm studying and the assumption that I'm fellowshipping. Because I pray for wisdom, and God brings back these verses to mind. Remember when the Holy Spirit would bring back to remembrance the things that God has spoken to us, right? So wisdom is going to be found in those three things again. It's going to be found in fellowship, studying, and learning the Word of God, and prayer. So I'm going to pray for wisdom. Lord, I am really at wit's end with this situation. You're studying. God, see, remember that verse? That verse comes to mind. And then you're fellowshipping, and someone gives you counsel. And you get wisdom. You know, the wisdom comes from those three things together again. And then it says, but let him ask in faith without doubting. For you, doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not any man, or let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. You know, he is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. So what do you think about that? You know, what's that make you think about? When you hear something that says, let him ask in faith, not wavering. Let him ask in faith, no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave. Boy, is that true, you know. And I think these doubts are often resolved when we see God begin to answer prayers. You know, this is why it's been suggested by many good teachers that people should have a prayer journal, keep track of what you're praying for people and for different things that you're praying about. And boy, nothing boosts faith like answered prayer. But I'll tell you this, the more I read the Bible and the more I see God's men and women in the Bible and how God was for them and not against them, how God led them and guided them, how God supplied their needs, how God brought them people that they needed at the right time, I think we can ask in faith, knowing that, you know, God is for us, right? And that God is going to hear these prayers, and that God in his word, like I said the other morning, prayer is God's idea. And we didn't come up with this. God offers us the ability to pray. He's the one who came up with this. You know, certainly not you and I, right? So that's the whole passage in James. Then I want you to look as we close here. Have a little fellowship after Proverbs or Psalm 63. David, again. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and glory, because your loving kindness, chesed, C-H-E-S-A-D, it's the closest word in Hebrew to grace. Your grace is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus, I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul will be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Starts off, early will I seek you. First thing, get up, get your coffee, pick out your Bible, pray. But also, not just early in the morning, early in a situation, early in a difficulty, early in the stages of a process, early in the planning stages, early in the development of something, early in the relationship, early in the relationship, you start to seek God. And then the way David says this has been sung a million different ways and preached a million different ways. My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh longs for you in a dry, thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary. Where do we look for God? Where do we look for him in the Word? We look for him in the church with other believers, in our fellowship with people. We look for God in our past, the way he has blessed us and been faithful to us. And we seek him there. Many of you have gone through some incredible things in your life. You've overcome tremendous difficulty. You've overcome tremendous addiction. Some of you have overcome addictions. You have tremendous wisdom. And when you seek God, oftentimes you'll find him in the way that he ministered to you in the past. He may have something new that he wants to do, but often we give so much wisdom God is developing in us that we kind of forget about. And that's a great perspective on days gone by, and things that have happened. Last passage, Romans 12 again, from we read this this weekend on Sunday. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. So we're going to pray, and we're going to keep praying, and we're going to keep praying, and we're going to keep praying, and then we're going to pray some more, and then we're going to pray some more. We're going to rejoice in our hope. We're going to be patient in our difficulties, and we're going to pray and pray and pray and pray. Okay? So that's a little bit from what's known as or referred to as the Lord's Prayer. It's actually our prayer, the disciples' prayer. And that's all we've got on that. So, Father, you have been so faithful to give us our daily bread. And you have forgiven us so many things. We look out at people sometimes and we see needs and we're often overwhelmed. And we forget we have not because we ask not. And so we ask of you, Lord, that you would provide wisdom in situations that folks need them. We pray for marriages tonight. We have some men in our church who have wives who are struggling with the faith. We have some women in our church who are not married, who their children are struggling. And we ask you, Lord, especially in those situations, that you would give great wisdom to those who need to minister to their families. Great wisdom, especially for husbands and wives, those that are struggling in their marriages. We just pray, Lord, that you would give a real strategy of brokenness and love, and that prayer would be a place to find the right attitude, that prayer would be a place to find gentleness, that in praying, as we worship you and in your sanctuary, as we petition you, as we discover forgiveness, as we pray for your protection, that we that would bleed over, that would leak over into marriage, leak over into friendships, and change things. So we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ and ask you to bless the remainder of our fellowship here in Christ's name. Amen.